Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Isaiah 42. The Word of God here gives a messianic prophecy, a messianic promise. And it says, "Behold my servant," this is in verse 1, "whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and that stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I the Lord have called thee in righteousness, I will hold thy hand, I will keep thee, I will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." This is what the Lord does. This was what purpose He came for. This is what He still does. Things didn't change in this regard just because Jesus ascended. Because the same Spirit that was in Him lives in us. And the ministry of Christ did not change just because Jesus ascended. The same Spirit that gave Him ministry gives one to us. The same Spirit that worked in Him works in us. Now, why did He come? He came, one of the primary reasons was in verse 7, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Now, there are many people, believers and unbelievers, who sit in prisons, and who are entrapped in prison houses. It's often a prison of their own making, not always. Sometimes it is like that precious Iranian pastor that's facing false charges and execution. First they wanted to execute him for being a Christian, and they realized that was illegal under Iranian law. And now they're saying, okay, he raped somebody. Okay, well, that's convenient, isn't it? Well, he is in a prison of their making. And this can happen to us, but also we can be a prison of our own making. But in any case, regardless of the nature of the bondage or the captivity, God came for this one reason, to deliver. God came to deliver. Now the world is in a prison that is made by their old sin nature, by Satan, who is the god of this world, by the world system, and they become entrapped to themselves. They become entrapped to the things the world brings them, which is, of course, initiated by the enemy. But likewise, a believer can be in the same place. A believer can become entrapped in himself. This is why Adam and Eve separated themselves. This was the death. That they became entrapped in themselves. And when they became entrapped in themselves, they became very self-conscious. And in that self-consciousness, they removed themselves from God. Prior to that point, they were living in God consciousness. At that point, they started living in self-consciousness. God came to deliver us out of the prison. I know many people who, in one level or another, I think we all do, live in self-conscious bondage. Self-conscious bondage, folks, is the deepest bondage there is, because it's difficult to recognize. Because it's a matter of frame of reference, not a matter of condition. Self-conscious bondage will have cords of many types, and these cords will hold a person down and hold a person back. These cords hold people to the things that have happened to them, perhaps, or failures that they have had. God came to cut those cords. How many people living things that plague them from their childhood? And they may even be undefined issues in their lives, and they simply chalk it up to a personality issue. Well, this is my personality. This is the way I am. How many people live in bondage, perhaps, to the way they were brought up, if it was in an ungodly aspect, ungodly fashion? Things, perhaps, that unsafe parents may have instilled in them, believers carry, and they call it their personality. Well, that's the way I was raised. Well, I've been like that since I was a kid. Well, that's just my natural disposition. God came to deliver us from that natural disposition. If I hear that someone is living in things like that, what they're telling me is that they're not living in the life of the cross. Because the life of the cross is my deliverance from the things of the world and from the things of the flesh. You ever meet someone who has issues from the past? That's a person who needs deliverance. Perhaps it's something that somebody did, or sometimes it is something that somebody didn't do. Perhaps they desired something and it didn't happen. Perhaps they desired a condition and it didn't happen, and it wounded them. And so as they grow up and they become adults and then become believers, or sometimes just adults if they were raised as believers, these old lines come back to them and they plague them and they define their lives today, even though things may have happened many years ago. But they still define their lives today, because they define the way they see the world, the way they see themselves, the way they interact with other people. And they define their lives. But God doesn't want for those things to define our lives. God came to deliver us from those things so His life, His Word, and His promises, His Spirit can define our lives. If you are someone, and I think on the internet there are many listening, if you are someone who has these things that plague them from the past, may not even be failures, but it may, and these are defining how you respond to people, these are defining how you relate to circumstances, these are defining often how you relate to God. Often, young people who have fathers who are not good dads will then learn how to relate to God according to the way that their dad was in their home. And they'll see God as perhaps harsh, or they'll see God as perhaps distant, or they'll see God as perhaps unwilling or reluctant to be intimate with them. How many men are fathers that have no ability to show affection to their children? Because of their own lines, things that would happen in their lives that they are carrying through. You see, this is one of the things that was spoken about when it said to the third and the fourth generation. These are the effects that take place, but they don't have to take place. There is no believer who needs to live in a curse. When a person becomes a believer, the curse is broken. Why? Because they're a new creature. Because the old things are in fact passed away. And everything has in fact become new. But if I relate in my thinking to the things of old, because of a self-conscious mindset, then I won't experience the deliverance that has already been performed for me. I won't experience what God has done for me. And I'll still continue experiencing life, trying to struggle to have some sort of a relationship with God, some sort of Christianity, but without its power and without its fullness. A person like that will frequently get frustrated with their life with God. Frequently that person will be tempted to quit. Frequently a person like that may even become suicidal, because they don't see God as an efficacious, close God, but they see Him as somebody who is distant. God came to deliver that person. That person has promises from God. And those promises are that if they draw near to Him, He will draw near to them. Those promises are that it is in fact His good pleasure to give them the kingdom. The promise is that if they come to Him, He really is an ever-present help in time of trouble. The promise is that He is for them and not against them. Often, the bondage that I have is not something like a bondage to sin, but it's a bondage to separation. It's the same bondage that Adam and Eve had in the garden, where they separated themselves from God because they became self-conscious of a condition they felt was somehow wrong when it was the condition that God had created them in. And so what did God do for them? God killed the animals, God shed the blood, God covered them, and God gave them a promise. God said, I'm going to restore you and I'm going to deliver you, and the one that did this to you, you will tread upon his head. This is a promise to those who need deliverance, that God is going to deliver them. See, this is what He came for, to set free the prisoners from the prison house. When a person lives in that kind of bondage, they need two things. First, they need the life of the cross. And then, they need the life of the promises. But the life of the promises will not come apart from the life of the cross. Because the life of the cross is that thing which delivers from bondage. And the life of the promises is that thing which heals them of the things that caused that bondage. A person needs the life of the cross. Now, when I say the life of the cross, I'm not saying that a person is necessarily living in any kind of selfishness. I'm not saying that they walk around being self-oriented or self-occupied and say, hey, it's all about me, all about me, all about me. I'm not saying that that person is unkind. What I am saying is that there is something in their thinking, a pattern of thinking that is not rightly related to the life of God, but it is more related to the life of the old, to the life of that which has passed away. And it's not a person who is necessarily wicked in any form in the outward, and perhaps even is a person who loves God and has like only the best thoughts and motives toward other people. But they are also a person who is in bondage. The bondage that a person is in is not a part of them. It's something that holds them. When a person is tied with cords, the cords are not who they are. The cords are what holds them. You tie somebody like Paul was chained in prison. Paul wasn't the chain, but the chain held Paul. Likewise it is with us. Whatever it is that holds me from the fullness of the life of God, whatever it is that holds me from experiencing the joy of God, the peace that passes understanding, that is my bondage. How do I recognize what that is? There are certain triggers that always bring to mind that bondage. For example, something that scares a person. Where does their mind go first? If my fears trigger thoughts of inadequacy, or perhaps previous failures, or perhaps trigger the thoughts of something somebody did to me, or maybe bad experiences, then I am in bondage to those things, because I am not living in the life of the promises through the fullness of the life of God. And that bondage holds me back from experiencing all that God has, from believing God in things that are difficult, from trusting Him for my life, perhaps my future. That's bondage. Bondage isn't necessarily, I'm in bondage to smoking. No, you're addicted. Yes, that's a form of bondage, but you're addicted. That's a chemical thing. No, this is a bondage of a spirit type. Something that Satan has devised in a person's life. And he snagged them with it. And now they can't get free. And they even know the doctrine. They even know what they should be thinking. But in their hearts, it doesn't take over their minds. It doesn't take over their frame of reference. And sometimes they fall into condemnation because of this. Because they're thinking to themselves, I should not have a problem here. And they always go to the old rather than to the new. And then they hear a message like this and sometimes they get condemned. Because they say, why can't I live in it? God came to deliver that person from bondage. God is a deliverer. God is a deliverer. The Word of God says in Psalm 144 and verse 1, Blessed be the Lord, my rock and my keen and firm strength. I'm reading in the Amplified. Who teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My steadfast love and my fortress. The King James says, my goodness. This is a much better rendition. God, my steadfast love and my fortress. My high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and He in whom I trust and take refuge, who subdues people under my feet. This is the nature of God. How do I get out of bondage? I learn the nature of God. I learn the love of God. Why? Because if I don't assimilate into my own frame of reference the nature of who He is, then I won't trust Him. And if I won't trust Him, there will be no cross. I won't pick up a cross if I don't trust the Savior. Because I'll always think to myself, I've got to do something to preserve myself. I'll never say to myself, God will take care of me. I'll never say that He is my rock and my fortress. I'll never say that He is my steadfast love and my high tower and my deliverer. But because I don't know His character, I'll say, I have to take care of myself. I have to take care of my family. I have to take... You see, if I don't, God won't come through for me. Things will go wrong. Well, that's a lie. The thief in John 10:10 has given you a lie and you bought it. That's a lie. When a lie establishes itself in my frame of reference, then I will find it very difficult to trust the character of God. Then everything I see will trump the Word of God. Because I will take what I see and I will compare it to His Word and I will say, see, these things don't line up. God is my deliverer, but I face difficulty. God is my deliverer, but I cannot overcome. God is my deliverer, but things have happened to me in my past that are difficult, and now look at me. But you have bought a lie. How do I experience trust for anyone? I have to know their character. I won't trust God if I don't know His character. The person who is in bondage, the first thing they need to do is meditate on the love of God. Meditate on the character of God. Find all the verses you can find about the character and nature of God and the loving kindness of the Savior, and let those become your frame of reference. Let those define for you who He is, because that is in fact who He is. Bondage comes when I accept a lie. Now, it may be that certain things did happen. Maybe you did get raised by lousy parents. There's a lot of people like that. Maybe you did have disappointing circumstances. Maybe you did fail miserably. Maybe you did sin. But it's not who you are. That is not your life. That may have been the experience of the old, but the new has the life of God. That is not your history. See, one of the sources in bondage is when people don't believe the finished work. They say, these are the things that happened to me before I was saved. And at least in their minds, because often they know better than to bring out their laundry list in front of other people, because they give a nod and a wink to the finished work, but it doesn't do anything for them. Why? Because they still relate to the old, not realizing that they are new. Do you know what the lie is there? That you're not, in fact, a new creature. That's the lie. That you're not new. That 2 Corinthians 5:17 does not apply to you. That's the lie. People don't trust God because they were disappointed in the past. But they don't believe that my God shall supply all my needs. Do you know what the lie is there? That you had a need He didn't provide. The lie was, you needed that. When God said, no, I have better for you. You didn't need that. But they have bought a lie. You needed that. And then God didn't come through because you needed that. Where do you think the lies come from? They come from the father of lies. They come from the one who whispers in the atmosphere into your ear and says to you things that go contrary to the Word. Do you remember 10 years ago, this is how you failed? That's who you really are. Do you remember what that person did to you? Do you remember what happened? These are lies from the atmosphere. My Bible says that all things are from God. Well, how can that be from God? That was wrong. That was sin. That wasn't good. How can that be from God? Very simple. How is it that Job went through his experiences? No, God did not kill his family. And no, God didn't take away his things. And no, God didn't give him boils. Satan did. But Satan needed permission. Don't you realize that Satan is nothing more than a puppet for the purpose of God? To test and to challenge, but the end result comes from God to cause a person to grow? That is the nature of the enemy. He's already a defeated enemy. He's not an enemy still fighting. He is already defeated, and he was defeated in Hebrews 4:3 before the world began. He has no power or authority except that which God allows him to do to carry out that which God would have in the end. The trial of your faith is more precious than gold, but God tempts no man. And so he allows the enemy so that grace may abound. When the Word of God says where sin abounds, by the way, grace much more abounds, do you think that means that it is to permit your sin? It is to draw you out of sin. And if you have sinned, it is to cover your sin. But it is to bring you out and seek you above in heavenly places so that is no longer a part of you. Never live in the old. It's your bondage. This is what happened when I was a kid. I swear so many people live in that. This is what happened when I was a kid. Somebody did something to me, somebody didn't do something. This is what happened when I was a kid. Well, there's a very simple way to get out of that form of bondage. Do you know what it is? Luke 6:37. Somebody does or doesn't do something that you needed or didn't need or whatever. Luke 6:37. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. In other words, release them from the bondage of their mistakes and you will be released from the bondage to their mistakes. How many people live in bondage to other people's mistakes because they refuse to release them from that bondage? They see them and they always come back to the same one or two thoughts that say, this is what happened, this is what didn't happen. You should have, you shouldn't have. And that person's been long ago delivered from that mistake and going on with their life with God because God covered, the blood covered that person. And yet that person is still living in bondage to that. You see, they've added sin unto sin. And now they're living in their own sin. And when we live in that kind of judgment, the Word of God says in Romans chapter 2 that God adds those sins to us. And I can't get out of that bondage because I'm not applying the new, I'm applying the old. I'm not believing the blood, I'm trampling it. And so I never experienced the forgiveness of God. And what happens there is I don't just experience release from that bondage. I don't experience release from anything. Even things that are totally unrelated to it. Why? Because I've turned my back on the very thing that would deliver me. And it's not just the thing that would deliver me for one thing. It's the thing that delivers me for all things. That's why the Word of God says, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. Because you've turned your back on forgiveness. The Word of God says, blessed are the merciful, right? In Matthew 5:7, because they will obtain mercy. How many people desire mercy but won't give it? And then in the end, they can't gain any either. What does that mean? What is it when I desire mercy? What is it? I'm asking patience from God. Mercy is the expression of God's first characteristic of love. In Hebrews 13:4, mercy is that patience of God. How do we define it? When God doesn't give me what I deserve. And so I'm always looking for God to be patient to me. I'm always looking for God to be easy on me. I'm always looking for God to be gracious to me, to be loving to me in my failures, in my weaknesses, in my iniquities. But I don't give it to anyone. Do you know what the result is? Because I've turned my back on it, I can't receive it. We're vessels made to pour out. We're not just vessels for containers. We're vessels made to pour out. If you cover your light, right? I'm paraphrasing, but if you cover your light within a bushel, nobody will see that light. What happens if you have a flame and you put a bushel basket on it? The basket burns. It's not capable of holding. What happens if you put a hole in a sack? It's not capable of holding. You put too much in your sack without emptying it out, your sack will tear. It's not capable of holding. If I am in the sort of bondage to my self-consciousness that I cannot forgive or give mercy or give kindness or love people, don't just love those who love you, Jesus said. Love those who do you some wrong. Because if you love those who love you, you don't love anybody at all. The unbelievers do the same thing. But love those who do you some wrong. Be patient and kind, and don't seek your own, and don't puff yourself up, and don't be envious of those people who have wronged you. How many people will only return good for good, or sometimes evil for good? But they'll never return good for evil. Because after all, they did something to me. That person never knows the mercy of God. That person doesn't know what it means to be delivered from self-consciousness. Self-consciousness is not just bondage, it's a thief. It robs me of the life of God. It robs me of eternal rewards. Can you imagine the rewards that a believer will get who has learned the character of God so that when somebody does evil to them, they can return good? That somebody can love those that are unlovely, that they have in them the nature of God, that if somebody is unkind to me, somebody is nasty, whatever, I can love them? A believer like that, can you imagine the rewards they will get? Because that was exactly what the Savior did. That was the suffering with Christ. Because they despised Him. And He loved them. Paul said, "The more I love, the less I am loved." But Paul loved anyway. Can you imagine the rewards he got? Why do you think he could be the great apostle? Because God knew that in his heart he would receive the love of God. And though all the things that Paul did wrong were true, God eliminated them. And those things were no longer a part of who he was. That a person who sins or fails, that this can never be brought up again because they are not their sin or their failure. They are the new creature with a new life. This is why God forgets the old. Why he doesn't remember our sins. Because we are the new creature. And even if the new creature fails, he cleanses with his blood and he removes. It's almost like you have somebody who's a criminal. Maybe they shoot somebody. And the police come to their house and they look for the gun, but the gun has been removed. And the guilt has been removed. And they in fact no longer did it. because it's been removed. And it is true. It is true. It is like having a mark on your arm, and the doctor takes the mark and he removes it, and somebody says, "You have a mark on your arm," but they can't show you where it is because it has been removed. This is the nature of the deliverance of God. That we are the new creature. Very seldom, unless it's in an outward form like that Iranian pastor, but very seldom is a believer in bondage to their outward circumstances. The outward circumstances may simply bring out the bondage. But very seldom is a person in bondage to their circumstances. What we're in bondage to is an old line. So let the old be taken away and put on the new man. Put on the mind of Christ. Put on the new life. Because it's already been given to you. You just haven't taken it up. This is why Paul said, "Reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God." This is why he said, "You have been crucified already," in the past tense. It's already dead. Dead indeed unto self and alive unto God. It's already done. You're dead to self and you're alive unto God. It's already done. Have you picked it up? Have you lived in the reality of what is, instead of the lie of what was? Do you think you're a man who's buried in the ground? Or do you think you're someone who's living on the earth? You see, sometimes we believers get this identity crisis. We think we are those who are buried in the ground when in fact we're living on the earth and above at the same time. So we have this little identity crisis. We walk up to a grave, such and such, born 1950, died 1990. They go up to this grave. "That's me. That's what I'm all about. That's me in there." What do you think you'd do if somebody actually did that? You'd say, "You need help." But we do that as believers. We identify themselves according to the old and not according to the new. Never identify yourself according to the old, but always according to the new. You're not the old. The old has passed away, and you have become new. God says His mercies are new every morning. What does that mean? That means that which He has done is fresh all the time. That means that even though I may sin today, tomorrow it is not a part of me. It is gone. It is removed. That means that somebody may have done something to me, but tomorrow it is gone. It is removed. And I can have no memory of this whatsoever. Why? Because I live in the Spirit and not in the old. Because I live in the new man that God has produced in me and not in the old. Because I have the mind of Christ, not the mind of the flesh. Sometimes people live in bondage to something very different. They live in bondage to the longings of their soul. How many people, their life is about what's going on with their friends? What's going on with other people? hey, my life is defined by who's the newest and the most amazing in my eyes. I know lots of people like that. My life is defined by what the gang is doing. The gang is my life. My life is defined by my friends and what's happening and what's exciting and what's cool. There's believers that live like this, lots of them. Young people are particularly susceptible to this. Constantly looking for what the group is doing. Don't let your life be defined by the group. Groups are easily swayed. Let your life be defined by what you got going on with God. Because groups are easily swayed. How many people leave a calling because of the gang, the friends, or leave the ways of God? I never seek to be part of a group. I do want to be buried in the body of Christ, but only where the life of God flows. But because my personality is outgoing perhaps, or my personality is this way or that, or my self-image needs something, people try to fit into these things and it becomes their bondage. And sometimes they even know about it. How many guys are in bondage to what girls think of them? How many girls are in bondage to what guys think of them? That's bondage. That's not freedom. Always serving an undefined attitude of somebody else that is really simply a subjective interpretation in my own mind and imagination, but never knowing the life of God. And I strive for this. People do that because they have self-image problems. Do you know that God never said to have a self-image? He didn't say to have a bad one. He didn't say to have a good one. What kind of an image does He conform me to? Christ's image. There's my image. Deliverance from bondage comes from the life of God, from the mind of God which produces that life, from living in the promises, from getting to know His character. It comes when I get to know that He loves me. In closing, how many people live in bondage to fear? Circumstances are coming and they're in fear because they don't know, because they don't believe that God will take care of them. This happened in 2 Kings 19 with Hezekiah. The Assyrian king came against Jerusalem. And the commander of the army said, thus says the king, don't trust God. God's not going to deliver you. That's exactly what he told him. Don't trust God. He won't deliver you. He's the same as all the other gods of all the other lands, and not one of them delivered him. The advantage that Hezekiah had is he listened to the man of God, and the man of God heard from God, and he said, don't believe it. God will deliver you. Can you imagine the bondage it is when people listen to the voice of the enemy and he says, God won't deliver you. You will not be a conqueror or more than victorious here. The Assyrian king told him, my army is too much for you. How many people say to themselves, my circumstance is too much. God will not overcome. They think their own ability is the ability of God. They think that God is like they are. They think God is small and weak. They think He doesn't love. They think He doesn't care. They think He is distant and not intimate. They don't know Him. but He knows them. And even when a person is in this state and they don't believe, God is still faithful. Their experience will be difficult and they will have bondage, but God will be faithful. Because God cannot lie. God cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny who He is. God cannot lie. In 2 Corinthians 1:10, in whom He trust, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. He cannot lie. He cannot let us go. You see, the Assyrian king said to Hezekiah, God might have brought you into Judah. God might have set you up as king. God might have eliminated, you might have eliminated the high places. You might have delivered your country out of some enemy's hands like the Philistines and whatever. But God will not deliver you out of my hand. And Hezekiah is very simple. Hezekiah was simple enough to believe God. You know what? I think sometimes people are too intellectual. I do. I think people, Christians, are sometimes too intellectual. They think with their mind, but it's the natural mind, rather than simply believe in God and let His mind become theirs. They get too intellectual, too academic. Looking at circumstances and analyzing with their ability rather than believing Him as children. But who did God deliver? The one that trusts in Him. God won't deny Himself, and because you're a believer, God will deliver you of your circumstances. But when you trust Him, He delivers your heart. He delivers your experience. He delivers you from yourself. Because it's in self that the bondage lies. This is why the cross is the greatest life. Because the self is the greatest death. And so He delivers you from the death of self. People are worried about preservation because they want to live in some sort of intellectual or emotional satisfaction. But it's death. And they think they can think their way out of things by utilizing the Word with their natural mind. And it's still death. And that's what frustrates them. But the simplicity of believing God, that they are in fact new creatures, that the blood in fact is efficacious, that they really are a new man. The simplicity of believing God is the deliverance that God offers. That's the only deliverance that works. Everything else is a bondage. But simply believing Him is freedom. A person will be able to forgive themselves. A person will be able to forgive another person. A person will be able to receive and give mercy. Receive and give grace. Receive and give kindness. Receive and give the character of God. When they get delivered by simply believing. Amen.